Let's take our Bibles and turn tonight to Luke chapter 23. Getting closer tonight, we are going to look at Jesus' journey to Golgotha, and we're going to stop along the way and visit with a few people who were there that day. Looking this evening at Luke 23, verses 26 through 31. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and gave the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Let's go to the Lord in prayer this evening, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight and we ask that your Holy Spirit would bless our time together tonight in your word. Lord, as we gather tonight to lift up our prayer requests and carry our burdens to you, tonight we are going to read and study and speak a few moments about the one who carried your burden for a short while. And Lord, that burden that you carried to the cross wasn't just a wooden beam or a wooden cross, but rather the crushing weight of the sins of this world would soon be laid upon you. Lord, it was our sins that were laid there on your back. So tonight, Lord Jesus, as we grow fonder, as we grow deeper in our love and our walk with thee, I pray, Lord Jesus, that tonight you would show us the gospel in your name, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. Tonight, as we are looking at Luke's passage, we're going to jump from Mark and John to fill in some of the backstory here, because last week when we looked at this passage, we saw it was Jesus being dealt with and the fickle crowd that cried out, Crucify him, crucify him. But it's his name, Jesus, that's used in the passage, and his name translates literally, Jehovah is salvation. You can't say his name without saying the message of who he is. But tonight, as we jump right into our message, we find that Jesus has been mocked and beaten. Luke doesn't give us a lot of details, but Mark does. Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 20. And the soldiers led him away in the hall called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. That's not what I call worship. And when they had mocked him, they took off their purple from him and put on his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Who do we find with Jesus on the way to the cross but the very soldiers who are mocking and scourging him, who are mocking his title, King of the Jews, who spit upon him, who dress him with a fine garment but give him a crown of thorns? Certainly not befitting of our Lord, but we know from the gospel account this is so. His mocking had to have been terrible, but far more terrible than the mocking, the physical beating, from our standpoint. But the mocking, you have to remember who he is. This is Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Deliverer, Jesus, Messiah. And every statement, every mock, every accusation that's hurled at him is yet one more evidence of him coming to his own and his own receiving him not. The mocking hurts. The mocking stings because the mocking reveals his rejection. The physical beatings certainly do reflect that as well. But we find Jesus beaten and mocked, and then he takes up his cross. John tells us in John chapter 19, verses 16 through 17, "Then delivered he him, therefore, to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And bearing his cross, he went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha." Now it was customary for a criminal to carry the crossbeam to the execution as another form of judgment. Jesus, we're told, carried his entire cross. Having been beaten, here he is now forced to carry the instrument that would bring him to judgment. But oh, had they known the judgment that was coming wasn't necessarily the judgment that they thought. For in the cross, our Savior suffers for us. And he takes upon him our iniquities. And yes, there is a judgment. Sin was judged and death was judged on that cross. But it's typical. Jesus has been rejected, as evidenced by the mockings. Jesus has been rejected, as evidenced by the beatings, and it is certain that Jesus is headed to a place of no return, the place of the skull, Golgotha. Now we catch up with where Luke takes us. Luke is giving us just a little bit different details. We find one named Simon the Cyrene summoned to relieve Jesus. How that in that moment, one was pulled from the crowd who we find would just happen to be traveling through. He wasn't from the area. Most likely, he was very active in the early church. And I wonder if it wasn't in this moment when he reaches down and carries the cross for Jesus a short way that Simon would come to see Jesus as his deliverer, as his Savior. That Simon was forced to carry the cross for a condemned man. We don't know a whole lot about him. We don't know a whole lot about really where he was from, other than Luke telling us that he was coming out of the country. Now notice on the map here, the large arrow points to a region called Cyrene. This is where Simon was from. The small cross is depicting where Jerusalem is on the map, which would be the Middle East. So you notice that Cyrene's across northern Africa, away from Egypt, looks a lot like the inhabitants of North Africa. We don't know. We know that he's in Jerusalem. Most likely he's of Jewish descent. Who is there? He probably looks a lot Middle Eastern or very dark-skinned, but he reaches down and he carried the cross for Jesus. I make this point that the cross isn't just for Israel. That the work that Jesus is going to do on the cross wasn't going to be just for the 12 innermost. The cross was going to be the work of Jesus for mankind. And that you and I have the full assurance when we meet anyone, regardless of the nationality or the borders that they find themselves living, the message of the gospel is for them as well. It's interesting that it was Simon the Cyrene that carried Jesus' cross, but where was Simon Peter, who had already said, "Jesus, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll never deny you"? We do find, though, there are a group of ladies who are following Jesus, mourners. It was typical in this day for those people to follow and wail and publicly mourn in a professional setting. And they were part of the show. I'm not certain if this is just something that was just a customary ritual. You know, like when we have a funeral around here and people pull off to the side of the road to let the funeral procession pass. It's something that's going away very, very quickly. If you're ever not in a funeral procession and you pull off the side of the road, isn't it interesting to see how so much traffic just continues and has no regard for what is happening with the funeral? It's something that's amazing how fast things are changing. But we know that things are changing. It could be that the ladies who are following are the ladies who have followed Jesus, who are there mourning as they will stand at the foot of his cross, Mary his mother. As the ladies gather there at the foot of the cross, we're not exactly certain who these ladies are, but we know that Jesus has some very specific words for these ladies, for themselves and for their children. Look with me at verse 29. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Why a blessing to be barren? After all, Psalm 127, verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Couldn't help but think a few moments ago when we were listening to the story of Hope Children's Home. We support the Malachi Boys Home in Stokesdale, the Tabernacle Children's Home down in Greenville, South Carolina, and the Hope Orphanage down in Florida. There's Honduras, and there's one in New Mexico, I believe. And it is overwhelming to think about these children. Jeff didn't share all of the letter from Hope Children's Home, but just to hear some of the statements. And there was just one statement that I read that just broke my heart. It's one of the pictures there on the cover. I think you might have it, Brother Steve. Just a young man that says, it's a blessing to be here. And I had to stop and think as I was reading over that statement. I thought, oh, to be in an orphanage, that's a blessing. To be someone that doesn't have a home, but they do have a place where people love and care for them. And I'm glad that we're part of their ministry. And in the next few weeks, I want to share with you a special Christmas program that I'd like us to do for our special children this Christmas. But children are typically considered a blessing. And Jesus tells these women that it would be a blessing if you did not have children. Why in the world would Jesus say that? Is it because Jesus is at that age where he doesn't like the noise that children make? I heard somebody complaining the other day at a restaurant. They said, I just can't take it anymore. They complained to the waitress, can you please tell that woman with that baby to get out of this place? It is just driving us crazy, and we can't enjoy our meal because that woman is just letting that child scream. As the waiter walks off, the man says to his wife, this is ridiculous. People with children should just stay home. I thought, wow, I know a lot of those grumpy old people who like to complain about that, it seems. But why is it that Jesus has told these ladies to not weep for them, not to weep for him, but to weep for themselves, weep for their children? Quite simply, it's because trouble is on the way. He continues in verse 30, then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Jesus warns these ladies that judgment is coming for sin. Judgment is coming for Israel. Hosea chapter 10, verse 8, we find the reference where Jesus is quoting, the high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come upon the altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Sin rampant. Judgment certain. And the thought of a mountain crushing you is where your hope is at. The circumstance and life and judgment is so harsh that people would rather that a mountain fell on them. And I want to tell you, you don't walk away from that. That's being buried under not just 6 feet of dirt, but under a mountain of dirt. But it's Jesus' statement that he makes in verse 31 that lets the ladies know what he means. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Is that clear? Jesus was rejected by those who saw him and heard him face to face. The green tree. When it's summertime and the leaves are on the tree and you can see all of the life, it's certainly, you don't even think about the harshness of winter coming or the difficulty of winter coming. It's amazing how fast fall is coming. Where it's coming on us very, very quickly. This weekend is going to be really cold. It's been cold already, and it is something to see and to know that the fall is so beautiful. To see the beautiful colors, it's overwhelming. The beauty that's coming up so quickly, and we know it's going to go away so quickly because it was such a dry year. But to see the beautiful fall colors is something that is bittersweet, I think. In summer months, you don't have to worry about life. You know, there's a lot of work to do. You know, there's a lot of mowing to be done, a lot of upkeep to be done because the trees are still green. But once autumn comes, it's the harvest. Once autumn comes and the trees have their leaves changing and as they drop their trees, isn't it so desolate in winter when there are no leaves on the tree? Happened to be out at the camp this afternoon, driving through, and the weeds are dying down enough, and to see the little pine trees that are coming up on the areas that have been cut, it's exciting to see that hopefully next year the pine trees will be taller than the weeds because they are really, really starting to jump up. And there's so many little Virginia pines that have started to sprout up where all the seeds were there. They are actually, it looks like they're growing faster than the hybrid trees that were planted that were supposed to grow twice as fast. And we're going to see a lot of growth out there, I think. I go out and I see that field that's cleared out, and I remember how tall and majestic those trees were, but see how small those trees are. It's just a reminder, is what Jesus is saying here. Those people who rejected him, that he came and he preached to, that he worked among, that he performed miracles, that Israel's response to him was this, the cross. And these are the ones who saw him and heard him face to face. How much more difficult will it be for those to believe after the cross, after he's gone? But it's interesting. The relationship to belief after the cross and the relationship with belief before the cross. For in the cross, Jesus takes our sin and deals with it. He goes to the tomb, he's buried, and he rises again the third day. And the message of hope begins to grow and to be spread throughout the region as the apostles, those who witnessed Jesus firsthand, began to share this message that Jesus is alive. It's Peter, who wasn't here to carry his cross, but will stand up and preach on the day of Pentecost, and some 3,000 souls will be saved. It's the message of Jesus that we heard about even Jamil Haddad in Syria, about 45 minutes away from where the ISIS fighting is taking place. He is ministering, and he was able to pray with four children who trusted Jesus as their Savior. This message of hope, this message of redemption of Jesus is not impossible. But does it break your heart at this point of the gospel story that this was the way our Savior was treated and this is the judgment that was handed to our Savior? When I say handed to him, the Pharisees thought that they had gotten what they wanted. Pilate thought that he had appeased the crowd. He thought that he got what he wanted. The Roman soldiers who mocked him and beat him, they thought they had what they wanted. Simon the Cyrene, who steps down and picks up Jesus' cross and carries it for a short way. The women who follow behind and mourn and cry, and Jesus speaks to them and warns them of judgment coming and warns them of the challenge in the days ahead. For you, for me. There was a time in our life where we didn't believe. But we don't have to think about that because we realize and we live in the light as the redeemed. Those who've put their faith and trust in Jesus as Savior. And the stopping point tonight at the message is, did Jesus have to die for me? He died for the Pharisee's sin. He died for the Roman soldier's sin. He died for Pilate's sin. He died for Simon's sin. He died for the women's sin. And yes, he died for our sin. Absolutely. Jesus had to take our place, to take our punishment. And yet, on the way, with the heart of a Savior who was still warning people along the way, who is still warning those who are listening, who've seen him, and speaks to them of the judgment that's to come for choosing sin over the Savior. Jesus, Jehovah, is salvation, and there is the gospel in his name tonight.